Good to be with you all here again. It's been a while since I was here. Thinking back of the last time I was here, it was a beautiful summer day, and we were all sitting outside. Not because the fans didn't work, but it has been that long. And since then, God has taken us on a trip that we never anticipated. I don't know if we'd want to do it again, but if that's what he has, okay. And he's let us change our locations, the way we do things, changed our health and things, but he's good, he's faithful. And through that, we could only see more and more of his goodness and faithfulness that he has for each one of us. We're not what we were, but I'm where God wants me to be. And that's sometimes hard to accept, but it can be done. And he can still be honored and glorified through it. And so let's keep that in mind. It's that time of year when schools are getting ready to start. There's different ones are starting different times, and certain people are looking forward to it and some others aren't. But it's always a good time. And learning is something we need to do. And so for this morning, there was a word that I was starting to stand out to me as I was reading through the Bible different times and I was coming across it. And the word was knowledge. And we want to think about that this morning and challenge you in your knowledge of who God is. As you're looking at it, there's two different types of several different types of knowledge. You can have a worldly knowledge, which profits us little. Yes, it helps us to function in a world where we know how to read, we know how to write, and those kind of things. Some of us know occupations that we can do. Some people, ladies might know how to sew or can or something. We still get calls from our daughters. Hey, is mom there? How do you do this? Or how do you do that? Learning and knowledge is something we all got to learn. And as we get older, there's other things we learn, and depending what it is. Sounds strange, I'm learning how to ride bike again. Since my rounds with COVID, my balance isn't quite what it is. So before I used to be able to ride and turn around and see if there's anyone coming, not anymore. Got to be extra careful. So I'd like to ride around the block and only make right hand turns. But there's things we learn throughout life, and there's many lessons. So I want to think about knowledge. One form of knowledge we have is a matter of accumulating facts. And that is something that's important. How do you do something? And I like to read books on woodworking. I do some of that type of thing. Not building furniture, but yeah, I'm working on that too right now. But with a scroll saw, and I'm learning, starting to play with wood carving. And I can't afford to buy chisels. You can't find a lot of good ones used. So I'm starting to make some. And so I've been reading about it. I'm not into tempering steel yet, but I learned how to start making them out of files and proper grindings and care to take in that. So I've got a couple of those made I'm starting to work with. And so there's accumulating a knowledge, and now I can start applying it on some of the things I do. And each one of us has different things that we can learn, and how do we apply it later? You go to school, and I'll challenge you, learn all you can. You hate that idea. But since I got out of school, I learned more than I probably did in school. Then you were kind of sloppy and careless in your learning, and what does it matter? But you learned a lot more, and you never know where God's going to call you or lead you to. And the knowledge you gain there is only a start of what you're going to learn later. And I wish I'd learned more then, because there would be things that would help me, but I didn't. And so sometimes I'm at a loss. So you got knowledge as accumulation of facts. Also, knowledge in the Bible I've been seeing it, especially in the New Testament, is having to do with a full discernment, fully comprehending and discerning something. And we're going to see that happening different times in it. Without knowledge, we come into a bad situation. I invite you to Hosea chapter 4. You don't turn to that book every day. It's if you look in the Old Testament, it's Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. To help you find it, Hosea chapter 4. And there's a very sad verse here that we look at it, and when we begin to comprehend what it's saying, this is God talking to the children of Israel. He starts out there in verse 1. He hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there's no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. No knowledge of God. Isn't that where we're going today? People choose not to have a knowledge of God. They choose not to know God. They put him out of their knowledge and understanding. And in verse 6 is a very sad verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. That's a sad verse when you stop and think about it. Destroyed for lack of knowledge. Knowledge was something that God had given to them. He's given us that ability to learn and to understand, to gather those facts. We can look at things around us and see God in the nature and things about it. We don't always understand all of that, but we can see it. We have his word, where he speaks to us. God's inspired word, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is God's inspired word. We have that. We can read it. We don't always understand it, but as we strive to it and pray and ask him to open our understanding, to open our knowledge, and to fill us with his word, he does that for us. There's no reason for us to be without that knowledge. But do we take it? But because of lack of knowledge, we're destroyed. Maybe you can find it in your own life. Think back to a time when you have fallen or didn't do so well to temptation. Was it a matter of you didn't know? Or you didn't care? What does knowledge do? They were destroyed for lack of knowledge. They were rejected, for they've forgotten God's law. You can go back and read in Romans 1, 18 to the end of the chapter. What happens to people that choose not to retain God in their knowledge? They don't honor him as God. And therefore, he rejects them. And we see the end that they're coming up with is something that is very sad and shocking. Also, our lack of knowledge affects others. See the end of verse 6? I will also forget thy children. And that's a sad thing. It's just not you that's affected by your lack of knowledge. We don't live to ourselves. No man lives to himself and dies to himself. We're constantly affected by others, and we affect those around us. And what about your children? This affects generations to come and generations after that. And generations after that, you can find somebody that's walked away from God. And what about their children? Where are they? It goes downhill. Their children are getting farther and farther from God. It's not just you that's affected by the lack of your knowledge. It's others after you. Your children, your grandchildren, nieces and nephews. There's even our lack of knowledge sometimes affects our other family members, sisters and brothers, as we're there. Lack of knowledge, you're destroyed, you're forgotten, you're rejected, and it affects others. And I'll be using a number of scriptures. You're welcome to turn to them, but I have them all written down here so I can find them faster. But in Malachi 2, looking at verse I'll pick up 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord. But ye departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law, and ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore I have also made you contemptible and base before all people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Once again, a rejection, because they have not kept his word and his knowledge. So there are several things that I've seen in looking at knowledge about what it does and things of it. One of the things that knowledge does, it shows us our sin. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there is no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows us where we are. Elsewhere, Paul writes, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It shows us that we ourselves are incapable of making right with God, but it brings us and shows us who Christ is. And we need him if you're going to be living right, if you're going to have a life that's pleasing to God and fulfilling to it. This word of knowledge in this situation bears with it that idea of a full discernment. Do we understand what the sin really is? People have trouble today identifying what sin is. Well, they don't think it's that bad. It's just, well, it's not that bad. It's just, I didn't do the best I could, and we want to pass it off. This past week, I've had a very interesting, thought-provoking, you might say, experience. I was talking with a Catholic person that's seeking God. They see their need of him, but if you were raised in a Christian home, you have a lot to be thankful for. You don't know how much until you start talking to someone like that. But there was trouble understanding what sin was. They said, before, we're thankful that she says this, it gives us an insight into where she's coming. But she said, before, there was only the Ten Commandments. If you didn't keep them, you sinned. She said, now, there's so many sins. She's learning what sin is. It's not just the Ten Commandments. There's other things. When you hate others, when you don't love them, if you're not obedient to your parents, those kind of things, and respect of authorities, respect for one another, the list could go on and on. And the law, we can't do anything, but the law shows us where our sins is, where our life is headed. But where are we at there? And so knowledge of the law brings us a knowledge of sin. But that we are not without hope. We can't fulfill that law. Nobody can. But yet God has provided something. We have hope. 1 Corinthians 15:34, we read, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. There's a knowledge of God that keeps us from sin. I've seen a billboard, if I can get the message right, sin keeps us from the Bible, and the Bible keeps us from sin. A knowledge of God keeps us from sin. We have no longer that desire to sin when we truly know God. And so what do we have there? There's a hope. Without God, things are hopeless. Things are bleak. What are we going to do? Where's the future? What good am I? No one cares about me. But with hope, as we read in God's word, we see God's love and God's care for each one of us. It gives us hope as we have that knowledge of God. Some don't have that. But that's also, he gives us then, the last part of that verse, a little rebuke when he tells us, I speak this to your shame. It's your shame that, it's our shame that we aren't telling others about God, that we aren't bringing a knowledge of God to them. People don't know. In one generation, it can go far. I'll use my brother-in-law as a fact. He walked away from God, and he got married, and his children grew up, and his son doesn't know anything about God. Very little. He got married, and him and his wife are divorced. She left him for a woman, and their children are not following God. Constant fighting and turmoil within. They know nothing about God. They don't understand that Jesus has come and died for them, has paid that price there for their sins. And they're in a most hopeless and helpless situation. It's our shame. Have we been telling them? They didn't get the training from home. And they didn't take them to church. Thankfully, before my brother-in-law passed away, several years before, he got a wake-up call and came back to God. The doctor told him he got 3 to 6 months, and that brought a change. And he started taking his family to church, and they do have some knowledge now, but they're not following it. And it's sad. It's our shame. Are we telling others? It's God's desire for us to know, to have knowledge. 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth? It's God's desire for us to have a knowledge of the truth. That's what he desires for you, to know the truth. It can change your life. The truth will set us free. And God's desire for each one of us is to know it. How much time do we spend trying to learn the truth? The children go to school and they'll spend 5-6 hours a day for the next 180 days trying to have knowledge, to gain knowledge of what it is. As adults, how much time do we spend trying to know the knowledge of God? Not just adding up the facts that we find here, but the full discernment of knowing the truth, knowing what it is, to understand it and how it works and move in our lives, to know that truth. We need that knowledge. It shows us our source of deliverance. How do we come from that sin where we had seen our sin? We know there's a God's desire that we should have knowledge of him. It's God's desire, but how it also shows us a source of deliverance. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important in our lives than Jesus Christ. We have the knowledge of God through him. My mind goes back to John 14, verse 6, I think it is, or 8. Philip comes to Jesus with a problem and something he's struggling with, trying to comprehend. He says, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus says, Philip, have I been so long a time with you, and yet you say, show us the Father? And he goes on to explain to him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Our knowledge of God can come through Jesus Christ. As we look at his life, the way he worked, the things he done, the things he taught, shows us who God is. The knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. It shows us God's plan for our life, a plan for deliverance from sin. It all comes through Jesus Christ. As we look at Christ, we can see God. When people look at us, can they see God? Can they see Jesus' love shining forth through you? That is a reflection of God's love. What's a reaction to them? If we can't love our brother, I have it down later on, but I'll say it again. But if we can't love man who we can see, how can we love God who cannot see? And so we, a knowledge of it, it shows us our need for it. And we see it coming. In Luke chapter 1, it's a longer chapter in Luke. Luke has some longer chapters in it, but in verse 76 and 77, I'm looking at, This is a situation. It's a happy time. It's a joyous time. There was a baby born. And at that time, it was a big occasion. Still is. But at 8 days, they would have their party. And then for the Jewish family, 8 days, the male was circumcised and was named. And they come, oh, he's, so we got, we're going to call him Zacharias. And they said, no, his name is John. And at that point, this whole thing had been a mystery to them. Zacharias come back from worshiping in the temple, and he couldn't talk. And now he gives him a name that's different from what was normal there. But he gives him John, and his voice is freed and loosened in. And he's, verse 76, he's talking, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. There's a change coming. They knew the law. They knew it couldn't do it in itself. But he says there's a change coming here. And a couple words we want to think about coming into this. To give knowledge of salvation. Salvation has to do with the idea of being rescued. Rescued from our sins. So we have that coming forth here. And there's a change coming. Also, by the remission of sins. Remission is freedom from sin. All the through history, up until this time, they had atonement for sin. The blood of animals, of bulls and goats and sheep and so forth, only covered sin. But with the coming, this child was going to be foretelling the time of the change is coming in which sin can be removed. It's no longer a part of us. It can be removed. Our past sins are gone. Our future sins are paid for. If we do sin, we can come and confess them, and we can have that forgiveness. The removal of freedom, not only from sin, but also of our conscience. Now we can stand before God with a clear conscience, not having that thing that, well, my sins are covered, or I hope they are. We can know now. And so we have a change coming. He's telling us that. We have a focus now. Ephesians 1:17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can know him. He's just not somebody out there that we don't know, we can't see. That's true. But we can see his works. We can see how he has changed lives of people around us. We can know how he has experienced our own lives and the things he's done for us. But now we can have that knowledge, a disclosure of who God is, of who Jesus is. That's a focus. There's also a value in knowledge. Paul tells us, we can go into Philippians 3. And he's talking different things there. And he's telling us in this portion, he's saying, you could say, you know, he's bringing up all the things that people tend to look at to make themselves great. He's got a whole list in there of things. We won't go over them, but yeah, this looks like, hey, if anybody got their act together, it's Paul. Look at the things he has here. You can read over that list. And in those days, that was the person. That was the thing to be. But he says all those things in picking up there in 3:8. Yea, doubtless I count all these things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What did he look? All the knowledge Everything else that he could have, everything else that he was in himself, is gone. It's worthless to him. It's no longer I, but Christ, he's saying. Other places he tells us, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's what he wants. That was his a knowledge of Christ. So all the other things are gone. A knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how did he see Jesus Christ in that picture, that knowledge, the value of it? He says, my Lord. My is a personal possessive pronoun. It's my Lord. It's not somebody out there. It's not him or whoever. It's my Lord. When Jesus is Lord in your life, he's number one in your life. He directs your life. All your life is centered around him. No longer around yourself. No longer around others. Yes, you work with others. You let the life of Christ shine through you to others. But Christ is the center of your life. That's what it needs to be. Check your life today. What's in the center of your life? What motivates you in the things you do? I know you got to work. We got to do that. And all of us have different types of work and things, whether it's learning in school, whether it's doing other things. But what is the reason? What's the center focus of my life? What do I do in my free time? Oh, I satisfy myself, go do whatever. Recreation has become a large part in our circles in the world. There's a lot of social media. Those little phones and computers play a bigger part in our lives than what we like to admit. But what is the center of my life? It needs to be Jesus Christ. Other things are worthless to us, but it's Christ. Also affects our relationships. I'm going to 1 Peter. I'll be in 2 Peter here shortly. But in 1 Peter is a verse here we look at. 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. He's talking about them here, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs to the get together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Knowledge affects our relationships. It's one of the things I'm still learning how to do, trying to dwell with them according to knowledge. Women are made different than men, in case you haven't figured them out. And there are a lot of people that in the world that don't realize that. God made each one of them different for different purposes. People try to reject God by deciding in themselves what they want to be. But God made us different in the way we think and function and operate. And so what I see is reasonable and obvious. My wife doesn't always see it that way. But how do I face it? Well, just say, well, get over it and go on. Does that build relationships? No. But how do I present this thing in such a way that she can understand it and understand what I'm doing and how to do it and those kind of things? Dwelling with knowledge. Knowledge affects relationships. Here is with the wife. And there's results of this. If we don't use that knowledge there, he tells us later on in that verse, that your prayers be not hindered. Relationship with others can hinder our prayers. If we don't have a relationship with our wives or our spouses or with others, our spiritual lives are hindered. Be careful. Learning to dwell with people according to knowledge. Knowledge in this situation is more than just piling up facts. It is that having knowledge of how to do things and how to function it, but also coming back into that a full discernment of them, to know them, how they think, how they act, what they like, what they don't like. Discernment to know them affects your relationship with others. And like I said in 1 John 4:20, if a man love not his brother whom he can see, how can he love God whom he cannot see? So it's not only just within a marital relationship, within your families and things, but also those around you that you work with. Over in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 1, is a chapter that deals a lot with knowledge. And if I'm not mistaken, knowledge is found in this chapter here, the parts of it, about 7 times it's talking about knowledge and the different things of it. Some of it is accumulated under facts, others of it has to do with the full discernment of it. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Once again, the close relationship there. The knowledge and that close relationship, the full discernment of Jesus Christ. That brings grace and peace, not just added to, multiplied. Just adding, what's the difference? Do we get a picture of the difference? If you're a dairy farmer or a beef farmer, you usually add to your herd one at a time. Well, we had rabbits for a number of years. We raised rabbits, some meat rabbits, and rabbits you didn't add one at a time. If you only added one at a time, you got rid of her. You could go 6, 8, 10, 12. Pigs were the same way. We had some sows for a number of years, and if you only added one or two, she went into pork roll, and you had others. 10, 12, 14. Then you got worried because they couldn't feed them all. And you swap them around and put an extra feed. That's multiplying. The knowledge of God, we're not just adding one at a little bit at a time, but it could be multiplied in our lives. A large quantity of it coming to us. God has your good in mind, and he's doing that. Going down through there farther. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things ye might be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. Growing, becoming part of his divine nature in us. The knowledge of him that has called us. Once again, God has called us through Jesus. Where's our focus? Where's the things we're doing? Going on then in verse 5, it's a growing process. Besides this, the things we had talked about here, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. It's a growing process. If you were building a building out here with block, I grew up in masonry work at home when I was growing up, and you put it in one block at a time. Now they put up forms and pour a whole wall. Do things different. Times have changed, but there are still times you put them up one block at a time. Our houses has brick on it. They put it up one brick at a time as they were building. It's a building process. And at first, you look at a house, and you say, that's a lot of brick. But after a while, it all comes together. One at a time, we're just adding. Our life is a constant building, a constant adding of knowledge to us as we grow and become more like him through knowledge. In verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, Jesus Christ, that central focus, the knowledge of him that we're barren nor unfruitful. If you got a tree that's barren and doesn't bring anything, if these trees, they don't bring forth fruit, but outside here, maybe some acorns from some of them there. But if they don't bring forth fruit, leaves, what will you do to them? Leave them stand? A tree without leaves is one of those that can come down pretty fast in a storm. And some storms even with leaves, as some of you have experienced this last week here. But without leaves, it's dead. So there's knowledge that abounds of God that we are not being unfruitful. Also, I don't see what I was looking for. I thought there's something else I wanted. But all through the book of 2 Peter, we come even into the last verse where he encourages us, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, our Lord, and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Growing in Christ. That's his last concern, his greatest concern for the people that he was writing to here in 2 Peter. To grow in the knowledge of the Lord. A couple other things. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. As you're growing up, and even at times as you're older, say, what is God's will for me? What does he have for my life? I don't know what to do. Should I go here or there? I have an opportunity to do this, or I have an opportunity to do that. I don't know what to decide. And there's all different, it's not just in major life issues, it's going to be in the little things at times that you stop and think about, oh, should I do this? I don't know. You just get a little bit of frustration. Nothing major life-threatening, but yet having a knowledge of God can help direct us in those decisions of what to be doing. He can direct your will. Jesus struggled with a time of knowing the Father's will, of carrying it forth. When he's praying there in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. As we surrender our will to God and what he has for us, he will direct us. He will lead us. It won't always be nice, rosy times. There could be tough times. But he is there with us to bring us through when we're following his will. We know that from experience. Knowledge also deals with living. We read from 2 Peter 1:3 there. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge. His knowledge is one of those that has to do with a full discernment of him. Knowing Christ and having his mind in us, we will know how we can go and move in the decisions of his life, how to use our knowledge in fulfilling his desire for us. Also Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, increasing in the understanding of God, the discernment of him. It brings changes to our life. Colossians 3:10, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This knowledge also has to do with that discernment of the one that created him. Not just piling up of facts. You can know all kind of facts about God, but that's not going to change your life. Your life changes as you apply to your life and become more and more in the growing in oneness and the discernment of Jesus, who he is and what he has for your life. That takes a lot of other responsibilities off your mind as you grow in him. It'll direct your ways. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now we know the will of God. It brings changes in our lives. And we're ready to go forth. In closing yet, we have some warnings. Hebrews 10:26. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. After we've received the discernment of the truth, Jesus is the only sacrifice for sins. Let's not trot it under. Let's not put it from us or belittle it. That's where hope comes. In 2 Peter 2:20, if after ye have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. You have a life without Christ, it's a bitter, hard, sorrowful, painful life. But once you have that discernment, the knowledge of Christ, and walk away from it, your life will be worse than before. We don't think, how could that be? But God's word is true. There are many people out there that they want to be honest with you, and those things, they will know that. They can tell you that. Let's be careful of our knowledge. Knowledge, we need to accumulate facts about who God is, who we are, understand that, but more so the knowledge of full discernment of Jesus Christ and his will for our lives and what he has for us. Knowledge is important. Don't push it off. Don't be afraid of it. Well, it's hard for me to learn. Yeah. When you're reading, ask God to enlighten your mind. Ask him to show you. It's not going to be suddenly a light comes on. Yeah, you might get those moments once in a while. But as we go over it, a little bit at a time, as they wrote and written in the Old Testament, line upon line, precept upon precept, over and over, a little bit here, a little bit there, we can grow in the knowledge of God and what he has for us. Think about knowledge, what part it has in your life. What is your knowledge of Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for you who you are. We thank you for your greatness and your love to each one of us. We thank you that you're beyond our comprehension, that we are somebody greater than any force on earth that we can come to and know you and your love for each one of us that you showed to us through Jesus Christ. We ask that you be with us and direct us. Help us to have a yearning and a desire to know more and more about you. Not just the facts, to know those, but to also know you personally and walking with you as our Lord and Savior. Be with us and guide us throughout the day. Throughout our lives, we ask, Father, that through these, your name can be honored and glorified. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and for your Spirit that dwells within. And we ask that you would help us to always honor and point others to you and to tell them of your love for them and the knowledge that we have in you. Guide us and keep us, we pray, and lead us on. In the name of Jesus, amen.